Well, welcome this morning. The Old Testament canon closes, if you will, with Malachi's prophetic foretelling of how the discordant story, it's not finished, this story that is yet to be finished of Israel will resolve in a beautiful harmony with these words from Malachi. Take a look at these. They say, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." And in Malachi 4:5, it says this, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day the Lord comes." As we may know or we may not know, there were 400 years really between the close of the Old Testament and really where we pick up in the New Testament, at least the Gospels and its storyline. And these 400 years were 400 years of anticipation. Can you imagine waiting 400 years? I mean, as a people group, one, most of us would die before we get to the 400 years, right? I mean, it's the reality. But the story would continue to be perpetuated. The story would continue to be told, hey, there is one that is coming. And the Lord has promised it. And this is some of what would transpire. Now, I don't know about you, but I can hardly wait for the microwave to heat my food. There are some days that I'm just so like, let's get it over with, that to wait for a promise that had been promised not only 400 years at the end of Malachi, but really the length and breadth of the Old Testament, or the Hebrew Bible. It is just an interesting, I mean, you talk about a people group that have been waiting with great anticipation for a long, long time. This is the case with the Hebrew people. The restoration of God's kingdom through a king, a Messiah, and a Savior. And we may or may not know they didn't always get this right. We understand that. But the anticipation for having a kingdom and the kingdom to come was on their minds continually because they told it over and over and over again. So in the next few weeks, we are going to be giving our attention to the narrative and the nativity of the birth of Jesus. As we desire to live in love as Jesus does and did, his story has much, his birth narrative has much to tell us even in our present day. And more specifically, we're going to look at the angelic messages that were given in this narrative. So we sang the song earlier that has this word, hark. We don't go around saying that too often. And in fact, if you say it enough, it kind of sounds funny. Really, go ahead. No, I'm kidding. Yeah, there you go. I mean, to our ears, it's just not normal. But we're used to saying like, hey, right? But hark is this idea that it's a word we see this time of year. We see it in lyrics most often. I don't think I've heard too many people walking up and down the streets during this time of year going, hark, hark, right? Like, but it is said and sung, if you will. And the word really means this idea to pay close attention to listen, or to give your mind to focus in on. So when somebody says, hark, it is for you to pay attention to give your attention to your mind and listen to. So we may have heard it in this way. Hark, who goes there? Right? You can try that one out next time. Hark, they're playing our song. So you're talking to your loved one. Listen, right? Hark, what a lovely day we've had, right? Listen or pay mind to the fact that we've been through that. Those would be the characteristics. So the idea is to draw our attention to, right? So here's my challenge to you. Use hark in one sentence every day for the next week with somebody. See if they raise an eyebrow or two. It'll just be fun. I mean, I think, you know, it's kind of like saying, hey, a little bit different though. While the word does not stand alone, as we know, it was saying it a few minutes ago, and it's in that song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, right? Heralds. It's not your uncle or your brother or your cousin, Herald. Herald is not a word that we often use too much. Oops, there we go. Hark. We're going to get to that in a second. Herald is just this idea of a messenger, an MC or an announcer, someone who is bringing that information to you. Have you ever thought about this, this idea of angels and the story of Jesus in such a very short, concentrated time period to very different people? I mean, just the supernatural activity, if you could, like some people, these ghost people could actually have a meter. The meter must have been off the hook during this period of time. I mean, I know that it was over a period of months, but the fact still remains that just angelic, you know, movement around was just incredible. And not only that, but just the storyline itself. In such a close-knit community, we're going to get to that in a few moments. And such a close-knit community is just an incredible thing. I mean, just give pause to what transpires in the birth story, the birth of Jesus story, and the birth, we're going to get to it again in a second, of John. I mean, there is just a lot of activity going on that is other kingdom realm. So if you have your Bibles, please turn them out, turn to them, and turn to Luke 1. And I know that it was left out on the earlier screen, but it's on 723. If you do not have your own Bible, if you want to pull the Bible from the front of you. Now, Luke, let me give you a little background. Again, we try to do this every once in a while when we travel through a book and somebody who's written it. Luke has written this gospel. A gospel means, again, good news. Through a collection of eyewitnesses. He was not there, but he gathered all of this information and then began to stitch it together as it should be and was then writing it. I mean, can you imagine being a news reporter and having to kind of set up all these meetings and then listening to the stories, the eyewitness accounts? And when they get to the portions that we kind of go, that really? That's incredible, right? I mean, I wonder how his eyes must have lit up as somebody who was a scientist, because he was a doctor. I mean, while he was obviously a believer, he lived in this plane, in the plane of physical all the time. I mean, just imagine. I mean, we can hardly believe some of the stories we read in the paper, and then he was there lifting them and writing them. So have you found Luke chapter 1? Luke chapter 1. I would ask you this morning as we turn to Luke chapter 1 that you would stand for the reading in a way of honoring God's word this morning. Would you do that with me? So if you have your Bibles, this would be great. Luke chapter 1 verse 5. It says this, "In the time King Herod king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, and his wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is to never take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm old and my wife is well along in years. The angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And so now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After his wife became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion, the Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among my people. Father, will you bless not only the reading of the word, but our ability to understand it. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So in these first few verses, we see before us, we see that not only was Elizabeth and Zechariah in the throes of this, but there are verse 6 that you need to really pay close attention to in the reading of this. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Now, for those who are raised and in a Jewish belief and structure, there are some things that are popping in people that are reading this text, maybe on parchment for the very first time, but not only for those who are reading it, but I would actually go so far as maybe even in Zechariah's mind, and after Zechariah gets mouth, after he gets the ability to speak, when he starts to speak to Elizabeth, and as the occurrences take place, will be going off in their minds too. Stories such as Abraham and Sarah would be kind of like, whoa, wait a second, right? They were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. There would be stories of Abraham and Sarah, Hannah, and there would be several other stories like that that would be starting to kind of go off in their minds. They would not be blank on this, but there would actually be a script that would be running because, well, Zechariah was one of the priests. He would know the scripture. He would know the Torah. He would know his own story. And so he, while in the midst of all of this, would know, right, of what's going on. In these verses from 8 to 10, you know, we kind of may not understand, but Zechariah served God as part of just his priestly line. He was part of Abijah and Aaron's line. He did his duty. He stepped out and traveled from wherever he was serving, wherever they lived and wherever they served, and we know where they lived and served, but he traveled to Jerusalem to do his duty, to be, as we might say, a good churchman in some ways, and to play his part in the priestly line. A little bit different, but it helps us to get a grasp of what he was doing. And it was an honor for him to do this. To be called in by lottery, literally, and to be allowed to go into the temple and then to the enter of holies, he would never say no. That would not be something. And we know this already because they've said he's blameless. Both of them are blameless. In the verses 11 to 13, as Zechariah was doing his duty in the inner court of the temple, others were outside praying. And an angel appears and speaks to the heart of Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayers and desires to have a son. I mean, he appears and he speaks. This has got to be overwhelming. I mean, the first line out of every angel's mouth is what? Do not be afraid. Of which we go, must be a place to be afraid. I know it gets, I mean, it's just got to be, right? But this angel speaks right to the heart, right to the desire. And the reader, you and I need to make the connection between the blameless and righteousness of Elizabeth and Zechariah and the honoring of the desire that has been that's being going to be granted and we've already read. So let me ask you, what has your heart been desiring? What is it that you, every morning and every evening, you go and you knock and you knock and you knock based on a parable, New Testament. Knock and you knock and you say, Lord, please give me my desire. Please just give me my desire. What is it that you desire? Is it for a son or daughter to live for and love Jesus as prescribed and described in Scripture? Is it for a relationship to be reconciled? What is it? But the question has to be asked. Just simply, and we're not even to the point punch of the of what we're going to be talking about, is are you cultivating the place for that to happen? Are you the person in which, if he were to show up in an angelic form, would you be receptive to your heart's desire? Elizabeth and Zechariah were in a place. They were people who were always, in Kathy's words earlier, in preparation for, in preparing for, just as we should be. They were right with God. In these verses 14 to 16 and even 17 and following, again, I know for us, this doesn't seem to pop with remembrance like it maybe should. But if we know our Old Testament text, we realize that, and Zechariah must be realizing, wait a second, not only am I getting a child, but then there's this description of what he's to do, what his life is to look like, and how it is going to, well, how what is going to happen with it, right? So again, we go back to, I just go back to Hannah, just simply, and Hannah's desire for a child, and she gets Samuel, and Samuel's delivered, but delivered not to her, but for God's bidding and God's desire to fulfill the desire of her heart, to fill that desire. Samuel wasn't hers any more than John was Zechariah and Elizabeth's child. Now, he hears all this, right? Zechariah hears all of this. And don't you love this? An angel shows up. Angel says, do not be afraid. He hears all that's being promised. And Zechariah's question is, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. Now, again, a little, if you will, hyperlink. Some of our friends at Bible Project like to use that terminology. I think it's very appropriate. A hyperlink to the Old Testament is Abraham and Sarah, right? And what does Sarah do? She laughs. But I love the angel's response, don't you? I am Gabriel. You just can tell that maybe this booming voice comes out. He says, I am Gabriel. I'm the angel that stands in the presence of God. What? Do you have a question now? I mean, right? Oh. And I've been sent to speak to you, right? Meanwhile, people are waiting, right? And he comes out. And we complete the passage of Scripture we read. But can you imagine living and existing as a Jew in this first century, right? There's this unfulfilled promise from Malachi and other passages of Scripture that continue to be recounted and replayed over and over and over again, right? And the stories get told. And then Gabriel shows up to declare that Zechariah and Elizabeth are going to have a child. And not just any child, right? John will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This long-awaited promise of redemption was at last going to be realized. A promise given 400 years, well, more than that, probably, of waiting and hearing the story and living the story and going through the motions. And John doing, or and Zechariah doing his duty along with Elizabeth, living the rhythms, listen to me, living the rhythms of what it meant to be a Jewish man and woman who are righteous in that time. Living to the rhythms, the practices and rituals that God would call one to be righteous before him. It's incredible. To wait and linger and yet to be faithful to the rhythms and the rituals and the practices of the community for such a long time. And maybe like me, you are like me in this way. You can't wait for the microwave to heat up your food. You can't wait until Christmas morning, right? Instead, you as younger me would say, God, can't we open one? Can't we open two, right? I mean, argue to the end of wanting to open the present, and yet here they are living in the rhythm over and over and over again, under in some cases, some of them believed, even continued captivity, right? And so while we look at Zechariah, and here he is in the midst of the inner court doing his duty, his response gets disciplined. His response gets disciplined. His faith is challenged by his feelings. That's never happened to you, has it? Where the Lord says, hey, and you go, well, I don't feel it. I don't know how it can happen. Right? Zechariah in this moment allowed his feelings to override his faith. He allowed his feelings to influence his response to the truth of what he already knew. We read it in Malachi. He knew these passages of scripture. He knew that they were coming almost verbatim out of the angel's mouth from what had already been proclaimed. The fact of who God is and what God had promised. Zechariah was made mute by the angel, right? Actually, by God. And in this, we're caught because we see ourselves. We see ourselves in this place of wanting to allow our faith to grow, wanting to see it develop, wanting to see it grow in some ways. But then all of a sudden, we're asked to step out like the Lord asked Zechariah to step out and to step into. He allowed him to. He disciplined him. And we go, I can't. And we're silenced. And maybe you haven't been caught being mute, but you've been silenced in some way because your feelings But your feelings have overshadowed the facts. Overshadowed what you know to be true about God. Overshadowed what you know to be true about what has been stated. And it happens to us over and over again. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man. Too often we are tempted in the same way to respond. I can't do that because I have my plans. They're my feelings. They're my desires even, right? They're our desire to step out. And God desires us to step out and to move into fresh new ways for him in the days ahead. And I'm sure that Zechariah, as he stepped out of the temple and into the presence of people who were waiting for him, we're waiting to hear, what was it like to be in the inner court? What did you see? What was the presence of God like? And all he could do was motion and write out something. Wow. So no discipline seemed pleasant at the time. He's disciplined, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. When we allow our feelings to override our faith, we will be disciplined. There will be this censoring, if you will, of our faith, of our walk. While he expects us to stand up, there will be consequences, if you will. But my question this morning, if that's true, and that is true of us because we're human, just like Zechariah was, then how do we overcome the feelings, or overcome our feelings with faith that we know is to be true? What we know what the Bible says, and yet how we behave or how we act or how we respond that is not scriptural, that is not obedient to what God has called. How can I overturn those feelings and those overshadowing feelings that sometimes come out and make faith hard to live into? I think it falls for me within a category that may be broad, but it helps us to understand. These were people that had been waiting for a long, long time. Whether for just the 400 years, and they had this story. I mean, the people of God had been waiting for that long. And yet, Zechariah and Elizabeth continued to serve and do their duty that God had called them to do. They continued to do the rituals, the practices, and the rhythms that they were assigned, if you will, by God to do. I wouldn't say assigned by others, but God had brought them in. And we, while we look at Zechariah, we may think it's incredulous that he would even mock. Here's an angel. Right? Here's an angel who says, "Do not be afraid." And he's like, "Whoa, I'm surprised at seeing this," right? Overwhelmed at seeing this. And yet, even in his humanness, he has the ability to kind of go, "Whoa, how can this be?" And state something so incredulous, right? They've been praying for years. But how do they get back into line? How do we find our faith winning over our feelings on a regular basis? How did Zechariah and Elizabeth find their faith winning over their feelings? While the reality was coming to bear, they had more of this to come because John was to be a preparer for Jesus. He was the one that was making the way in the desert, if you will. I think it's this. When we take our next step, it's this. It's gathering with the faith community. It's groups. And what do I mean by that? I mean, I was trying to think how do our feelings get corrected? How do we right our feelings? I think it's within the midst of a community that follows after Jesus, and it was for we're looking for the Messiah for Zechariah and Elizabeth. It was within that, and I think it's for us, it's found in that too, that we gather with the faith community, that we see ourselves within a gathering of people like this, and we find ourselves within a gathering of people into, you know, smaller groups. That's why I put that out there. Why? Because these are seven things, there are probably more things that happen that help to realign us, not only to read the word and to pray, which are part of this. And that's why I include this big category. But I think it's part of the rhythm that they find themselves in to right themselves when feelings are overwhelming us and faith takes a back seat. When our faith is overshadowed by our feelings, we gather to celebrate. We remind ourselves that God is in control. No matter what we say, no matter what we do, God's in control. We come to sing and celebrate just like we did earlier. We lift our voices and remind ourselves once again, almost prayerfully and almost repenting-like, I think in some cases when we sing, because we realize that there have been places and spaces throughout the week that our feelings have won out over faith, right? And so did they. They would gather rhythmically 1 out of 7 days to remind themselves that God is in control. To, in this case, if you will, if you're following the 1 out of 7, they would stop everything and remind themselves that he's in control. But the other benefit of gathering, and I'm sure this was, you know, just exhilarating news when Elizabeth came to understand what happened, but also to understand what was to happen, to bearing burdens with one another. That when faith has taken a backseat to our feelings, we often want to hide. We often want to isolate. We often want to kind of go, oh, I didn't live up to God's desired ideal. And we need to confess that. That needs to be true. But that needs to be brought to the center of community. Zechariah's unfaithfulness, if you will, was brought to the center of his community prominently. He was mute. And yet he lived the rhythmic cycle, if you will. He did what he was supposed to do. Confession needs to be a part of that when we gather. Because when we confess, we are acknowledging once again that God is in control. And if there's one area that we need to remind ourselves on a regular basis, if not a lot of other areas, that God is in control. As much as it doesn't seem like it, as much as these days are spinning out, and as much as your personal, private, whatever it may be going on, relationships, finances, whatever it may be, he is in control. And we need to have that. We also get to share in this place of hospitality when there are burdens on us. It's not a time to completely isolate. There are times to go silent in solitude. We'll talk about that. But there are times that we need to be brought in to the brotherhood and sisterhood of one another and just be loved on in all of it. Can you imagine? Zechariah and Elizabeth, right? I mean, they needed to be cared for and loved on. And the whole idea of hospitality is this idea of eating together. But hospitality is even more than that. It's just welcoming people. Seeing them and welcoming them, just as somebody said, I think Tommy has been saying it about community meal, they are family. Whoever walks through the door is family. We don't ask questions. They are, because that's what we want them to feel. And he's exactly right. As people of God, we have nothing to fear. We have everything to gain when it comes to that. And we get to pray and worship, and we get to give. And I'm not talking about financially. I'm talking about the opportunity to give ourselves to one another. To be giving of one another. I know when my feelings are put faith on the back burner, I'm not so apt to be disclosing of that. And yet that's the time when my family and my small group and others around me need to gather around me and kind of go, whoa, wait a second. What's the truth? In this case, for Zechariah, God is God. He's given you your heart's desire, right? Yet in your humanness, I love you. I'm going to care for you. What is it for you? What is it for you? What would it be if God gave you your heart's desire? What would your response be? Are you part of a community that is preparing your heart for that delivery? Are you ready for that? Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous and blameless. Yet even in their righteousness and blamelessness, they still came up short. And so will we. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for the narrative. I just love the story of Jesus' birth and all that's captured there. And there are big themes and there are small themes. But Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would allow us to grow our faith. We see Zechariah who was caught questioning God. Yet, Father, we question you all the time. Will you forgive us? Will you allow us to prepare our hearts for your coming, for your delivery, just as was said earlier, that we're in the process of preparing our hearts and our lives for you. May our faith grow this season. May we receive the good news of Jesus that the angels sang with a newness and a receptivity. May you, Father, be honored with our faith, even in the midst of our wrestling with feelings. And Father, would you allow us? Would you allow us the transparency, the authenticity with those we gather with to share where we struggle with feelings that are not consistent with knowing you and living for you? Again, Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the story. But it's more than a story. It's a reality that we live in and day out, that Jesus came and gave us life. And we believe in this.